Let us open this service with the use of hymn number 182, My Song of Jesus, 182. We'll rise for the singing of the third verse and will be led in opening prayer by Brother Ted Jennings.
Heavenly Father, once again, as we come before thy throne at this time, we thank thee, Father, for the many blessings that thou hast seen fit to bestow upon us during this convention. And we thank thee, Father, for being able to sit and partake at thy table. And as we continue in this convention, we ask a blessing upon our dear brother Newell as he expounds and breaks the bread of life to us. Bless his lips and sustain him that he may direct our thoughts towards thee. And as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we do pray, Father, for the complete and full establishment of the kingdom. In this we do ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
We have come to the last session of our convention. And our speaker for his last session will be Brother Arthur Newell. And he has chosen as his subject Christian thankfulness. Christian thankfulness. Brother Arthur.
Thank you, Brother Ted. Brethren, we've been feasting on things from the Scriptures here the past 3 days. And it was sometimes difficult to know just what to speak on. We thought about humility, and Brother Norman Rice took care of that by giving us some very fine thoughts on humility in the Christian life. We've been studying the various doctrinal features of God's plan, the chronology and time prophecy features. We've considered Christian character development and considered the spiritual and earthly phases of the kingdom when it's set up in its fullness. We've considered the operation of the Holy Spirit, the times of restitution of all things, and it was difficult to know just what to speak on, but we finally concluded that the subject of Christian thankfulness would be especially appropriate at this time when our convention is being held on the Thanksgiving weekend. We apologize to a few of you who heard very similar thoughts presented at the Antioch Convention a matter of a month or two ago. But, brethren, when it comes to the subject of thankfulness, the Christian has so much to be thankful for because of the assurances of the Word of God that I don't think that we can really be as thankful as we should be. But let's try. And we find, brethren, that thankfulness unto God and to Jesus Christ is always in order. I think we all recognize this, brethren, and yet how much time do we spend in being truly thankful to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ? When you get old, brethren, glasses become more of a problem. Now, we might ask ourselves individually. I'm not asking you and you're not asking me, but individually we might ask ourselves, how much time do we spend in being truly thankful to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, to our brethren, because we are have great grounds for being thankful to those who are likewise appreciative of our Heavenly Father and our Lord. But it's well that we individually take stock of our mental and spiritual attitude along this line, and then we do whatever our individual consciences tell us should be done. Now, in keeping with this, we'd like to read our text from the Benjamin Wilson's emphatic diaglot version of the New Testament, Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 20. Be ye filled with the Spirit, giving thanks at all times on account of all things unto the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a very explicit instruction from the Apostle Paul? Now, since he admonished us so directly and explicitly in the matter of thanksgiving, it will certainly be very profitable to us in a spiritual way to consider at greater length and more in detail this phase of the Christian life, as we might call it. Have you ever heard of an unthankful Christian? We believe that when carefully analyzed, the only possible answer is there is no such thing as an unthankful Christian. It's only to the extent that we are truly thankful for the blessings the Lord has already given us and that the Lord has in store for His people and all who eventually become His people. It's only as we come to realize these things and are thankful for them that we can truly claim to be Christian. It's just as impossible to be an unthankful Christian as it is to serve two masters, and we know from the Scriptures that that is an utter impossibility. Now, many people are anything but thankful for what they have, whether that be much or whether it be little. On the other hand, there are many non-Christian people who are thankful in all sincerity to their gods for what they have, even though the Bible shows the falsity of those gods, but at least they do have the attitude of thankfulness for what they have. But when someone claims to be a Christian and at the same time give no signs of proper thanks and appreciation to our Creator, to whom all praise and honor and glory are due, then we believe there's something fundamentally wrong about that condition. Now, without going to the extent of judging anyone standing with our Heavenly Father, we would consider such an one closely akin to those who claim to be anointed of the Lord, but who at the same time preach hatred and persecution of those who may differ from their own views. And we may be sure that the true, sincere Christian, from the time of the apostles on through the age, has always possessed and manifested a strong sense of gratitude to his Creator and to his High Priest, Christ Jesus, and has also reflected to the best of his or her ability the divine attitude of unselfish love. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, when our Lord said unto his disciples, after this manner pray ye, well, what do we find in that prayer? He first expressed and acknowledged the relationship between himself and Jehovah God in these words, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or reverenced be thy name. Such an acknowledgement is always both proper and necessary in approaching the throne of heavenly grace, we believe. And we must also acknowledge the relationship to our Savior and Head as well as to our Heavenly Father when we pray. There's only one means of access, and Jesus tells us that in John the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 7 through 9. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Those are reassuring words to those who come in the name and through the merit of Christ Jesus. And all who have made the covenant by sacrifice, spoken of in Psalm 50, verse 5, have entered in by that door. But, brethren, do we appreciate it enough, the fact that that door was provided for us, and the unselfish, sacrificial love which was in the heart of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus in providing that arrangement for salvation? Now, at this season, we certainly should keep that especially in mind and heart, and I trust that we are all doing so to the best of our individual ability. Now, from the very beginning of human existence, of a lack of thankfulness to God for all His favors and blessings unto man has caused evil to become active in this world. Would a truly grateful Adam and Eve have listened to the guile of Satan, speaking through the serpent, as he sought to weaken their obedience to the command of the Most High God? And Adam was told not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. If he had been truly thankful, would he have listened to the voice of the serpent? Or to go a little further back even, we read in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, which did weaken the nations? How art thou cut down to the ground? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And would Isaiah or any of the other prophets have had occasion to write such an indictment of Lucifer if he had maintained in his heart an attitude of reverence and thankfulness toward him who is the primary source of all good? We know that wouldn't have happened if Lucifer had had the right attitude. But by studying Satan's expression of his ambition, we might get some insight into the course of his weakness and thereby guard against even the small development of any similar attitude in our own minds and hearts. We notice that with each succeeding part of Satan's expression, his ambition and likewise his desire for more position climbed higher and higher, did it not? We won't take the time to read those three verses, but we realize how he kept thinking more and more of how high he would be instead of humbly appreciating the God of the universe who gave him his glorious position at first. We might say this, that it was a masterpiece of warning against letting our eyes and then our minds and hearts stray from an appreciation of the true source of all goodness. Also, it is a warning how not to appreciate self, but to love and appreciate our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus with all our heart. Now, some may say, oh, surely we would never do anything like that. Oh, no. Well, we trust not, but we did have experience years ago when trying to explain the resurrection and restitution of a man who proved to be under the influence of Satan and other evil spirits. His words were, this man, we'd given him some explanation of the scriptures, and he said that he got so angry years ago trying to study him when he couldn't understand him, he took the Bible and just tore it apart. And when we told him about the God's plan of ransom and restitution, it's pictured over there on the chart and explained in the scriptures, he said, if God brings me into existence after all I've been had to endure, I'll blast him out of existence. Well, we didn't invite him to stay around when he found that he had that attitude. And you could see his face twitching like, in ways like that, which indicated the evil spirits were working on him. Brethren, if you have occasion to deal with somebody like that, maybe we suggest another experience we had in San Antonio when a man similarly under the influence, as we found, was talking about baskets and space and so on. He was asked, what scripture do you base that on? But he looked blank for an instant, and then it was just like you'd punctured a balloon with a pin. The evil spirit left him, and he just didn't know what to say. We didn't encourage his staying around either any longer. because we felt the attitude shown was not one of thankfulness, reverence, and respect for our Heavenly Father. So, brethren, let us be sure that at all times we appreciate our Heavenly Father and our Lord, and realize that if we're trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, any severe trials are permitted to come upon us as tests of our faith in order that we might develop our character in the likeness of Christ Jesus and prove that we would be faithful to God under whatever test He does permit to come upon His people. Now, of Adam and Eve giving thanks to God for all their blessings, we find no record in the Genesis account or elsewhere. On the other hand, beginning with the account of the flood in Genesis 8:20, we find that Noah and all the other holy men of old rendered burnt offerings unto Jehovah and in other ways acknowledged their gratitude to Him. That was proper, was it not? Now, in a material way, Adam and Eve had far more cause for being thankful than any of those faithful prophets right up to and including John the Baptist at the time of Christ. They, that is Adam and Eve, in a material way, already had the full right to life up to the time they disobeyed, and they also were king and queen of earth and all its forms of life, according to the Genesis record of 1 and 2. And we say that not to mention all the additional blessings in store for them if they had continued to obey God's just and righteous and loving laws. But far too often it is those who have less who exhibit real thankfulness on all sides. And with very few exceptions, we see that the more one possesses, the less he appreciates his lot in life, and the more he appreciates his supposed wisdom and ability to acquire what he has. Now, how great is the wisdom of God in choosing our Lord's followers chiefly from among the poor of this world, rich in faith, and in promising us worldly blessings only to the extent that we shall not want for the real necessities of life as long as we put our trust in and obey Him. I recall a dear sister in Kansas City quite a good many years ago who said, "The Lord has promised that our bread and water are sure, but He didn't say anything about pie and cake." But how often do we want the pie and cake and feel a little bit upset if we don't get all that we think we should have? But brethren, we are promised even the necessity of life only until such time as we have developed that character likeness which will qualify us as footstep followers of Christ. And of course, only the Lord knows when that time comes. But when that takes place, He may permit illnesses to come which may make us no longer able to digest food, and therefore we might die gradually of starvation through some disease. Now, if the Lord sees fit to permit it that way, it's because we need lessons that go with that, which would be the only way that we could develop and crystallize that character likeness of Christ, which is necessary for all footstep followers of Christ. So it's no wonder that we were told in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And no one who continues doing less than his best to the end of his days is going to qualify. But if we're doing the best we can, then we're assured in 2 Corinthians 8:12 that if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. So that's an assurance to those of us who are trying our best, and it's a warning to us if we're not doing our best. But if faithful, we remain in the attitude of faith and trust until He calls us home. And how great is the assurance of 1 Corinthians 10:13, again from the emphatic Diaglot of Benjamin Wilson. "No trial has assailed you except that which belongs to man, and God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial will also direct the issue that you may be able to bear it." Isn't that reassuring, dear brethren? He's not going to permit any trial to come upon anyone following in His Son's footsteps over and above what that particular individual is able to bear. And as we pray for help to Christ Jesus, we are certainly assured that that help will come as long as we ask in faith, nothing lacking. You know, brethren, some time ago we heard of a discussion among some people who thought they understood the Bible, and some were trying to read it from the human standpoint, and some of them said, "Well, because it's so many light years to this and that planet and so forth, that it might take years for a prayer to reach the Heavenly Father. If that's so and you need the help right away, why pray if you don't expect that prayer to reach Him for some years? Brethren, that prayer reaches Him instantly, day or night. There's no such thing as being inattentive or asleep with the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a recognition and a realization that at any time we are entitled to go to Him in faith, asking what we have need of, and He will give us everything that is necessary for our spiritual development. We also have the blessed assurance of the psalmist in Psalm 91, verse 11. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Is this not enough assurance for any trial or any other occasion, dear brethren? And who can render unto God sufficient gratitude for such care? I know that I can't, even though I try. And I'm sure that we realize that we can only begin to do it, but, brethren, if we're doing the best we can, through our Lord's merit, our Heavenly Father accepts the will for the deed. And no one in the flesh can do this, but, brethren, let us never quit trying to do our best and show the Heavenly Father how much we appreciate it, and He will indeed give us credit for our efforts. Now, accepting those who are blind to their own conceit, the people of the world today feel that they can can the people of the world today face the future feeling completely unafraid? I think that day is past for those who don't have the assurance of the Scriptures. We see recorded in print and on television the fact that even in the far-off realms and island corners of the earth, increasing troubles beset the human race. And those nations professing to be Christian seem in one fashion or other to have more in proportion a share of distress, and this with very few exceptions, if any. So the question is, doesn't it take something more than just a profession of being Christian in order to qualify for the Lord's help? With suicides, drug abuse, crimes of violence and insanity increasing, and with wars and rumors of wars to harass the peoples, with political, social, economic unrest, and with things growing and flashing over into anarchy more often, in spite of any glib panaceas that are offered, is there anything to convince the thoughtful person who is not given to any spiritual eyesight, at least in a measure, that utopia is closely or even remotely at hand? And what a discouragement it must be to those sincerely professing Christians who strive vainly to convert the world at this time on the unscriptural theory that this conversion must precede the second coming or presence of our Lord. But, brethren, when we understand the plan as shown there in the chart, we realize that the second coming of Christ is a necessary thing to come before the conversion of the world. We're not able to do it, and God isn't going to change His plan in order to suit our ideas. Any of you who sat in on a conference of a number of the directors or an engineering conference or whatnot and found what happens when you try to get a meeting of the minds of a large number of people in authority will realize the hopelessness of trying to get human aid sufficient to convert the world or even a small part of it. But brethren, when we realize that the Lord in His own time and way is going to take care of that situation, it gives us a peace of mind and appreciation and thankfulness that nothing else can. Now, it's very true that the technical knowledge and skills of the world have advanced enormously since the era of the printed word came about, and the almost instantaneous communication of thought and pictures and even events like moon landings and exploration, and also the rapid transportation of goods and persons over long distances and the mass production of these things all tell us about the changes that have taken place within the last century or so. And we haven't time, of course, to go into it now, but we realize that that's due to the second and invisible presence of our Lord. But those things are not yet ready for the world. The world is still, in general, trying to take care of things in its own way, and they have a few lessons yet to learn. But are we not thankful to realize the Lord is all set, organized, and ready to take the situation into control as anarchy becomes more and more prevalent? But to what purposes, for the most part, have these wonderful advances that we mentioned been put? Do the political, the industrial, the social, or even the religious leaders as the world give thanks under the font of all blessings for these opportunities to do good unto their fellow men? Have you noticed any great amount of that expression of appreciation, brethren? Now, if some of these leaders should express appreciation in their public utterances, such as before the so-called United Nations, is it not so watered down in the effort not to step on important toes in the national and religious sense that it becomes meaningless or worse? Brethren, what do you suppose would happen if in the United Nations a prayer were given in full harmony with the Scriptures and the plan of God, praying that through Christ Jesus and the spiritual phase of His kingdom that all these blessings would come into the world, and expressing true thankfulness to the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus for that? Don't you think there'd be a terrific scattering of these delegates from the various countries because it would tread on national and religious views to such a great extent? Brethren, if they're not appreciative to the Heavenly Father for these things, can they expect the blessings? But in spite of their lack of appreciation, we know that our loving God, in His own plan, in His own due time and way, is going to give them an opportunity for those blessings, even though they haven't appreciated them. And that's more than some of us probably would do if it were left to us to decide who got the blessings and who didn't. Aren't we not thankful that it's our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus that are in charge of these things? Now, when some of these religious leaders follow up what prayers they do offer, even in a thankless manner, the advice of the Apostle Paul, do they really follow up these things like Galatians 6, 9, and 10 tell us? We're told there to be not weary in well-doing in the ninth verse, and then in the tenth, to do good unto all men as ye have opportunity, especially unto them that be of the household of faith. It's pretty definite instruction for this, of the Scriptures for the Christian to follow. Now, as we consider the common lack of thankfulness in the world and a failure to heed the Scriptures, do we stop there, just realizing that? Or do we take stock, and then do we put forth individually greater effort, more in keeping with our instruction from above, to show forth His praise and to show forth our own thankfulness to Him who died for us? Now, as far as I can observe, selfishness seems to be dictating the policies of every nation, as well as the smaller groups and most prominent individuals. In our engineering work over the years, we've had to work in several European countries, in Newfoundland, Canada, and some were Christian and some weren't so Christian. And in all of these, we recognize that selfishness seems to be the common denominator, that you might say the mainspring of their governmental, political, and religious activities. So, if we look at among the downtrodden of the world today, what do we find principally? And how many faces on the streets today reflect that inner peace of mind which should stand out on the faces of the Lord's people? And we don't see very many faces with the peace of mind reflected in it, brethren. I might mention just an experience of about a little over 3 years ago now. This is not to be taken in a sense of any personal tribute, but we had a minor hernia operation. We were in the room with a man who'd had a first step of a two-stage, more serious operation. We talked a while, and some on the Scriptures and so forth. He says, "You know, you have peace of mind. I've lived on the point of a needle all my life." Well, I thanked him. But the next day and each day thereafter, some of the Bible student friends came in to see us, and sometimes as many as 8 or 10. And each evening after they'd gone, he said in various words, but essentially the same thing, he said, "You know all those people came to see you today?" "Yes." "Well, they're fine people too. They have peace of mind. I can see it in their faces." Well, I took that as a testimony, not to any one of us, but a testimony to the fact that the study of the Scriptures and appreciation of God's plan and character had brought a state of mind which wasn't attainable by any other nation. When someone who hadn't met any of us before said he could recognize that, not on the face of one, but on the face of every one of them, I tried to be thankful for the peace of mind that an understanding of God's plan and character had given us. So, brethren, as we see these things, we want to note that the blessings of an appreciation of God and of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus do something for the Christian that nothing else can give them. Now, how much more thankful and appreciated and appreciate if those be who do understand those things. We note back in the Old Testament times, thankfulness was a common characteristic of those who were faithfully serving the Lord as recorded in the Scriptures. But how much more thankful and appreciative should we be who have seen the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as the Scriptures express it, and are trying to walk in Jesus' footsteps as we appreciated that invitation. And brethren, how much greater are our responsibilities? Luke 12:48 tells us how much more responsible those are who appreciate the things given them of God. It reads, "For to whom much is given, of him shall much be required." So let's not idly sit by and just say, "Oh, I'm thankful I have these things." There's a responsibility to be co-laborers with God through Christ Jesus, to whatever extent we have come to understand something of his word. And so we find the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 verse 25 also indicating that our appreciation and zeal should far exceed that of the Old Testament characters. And each one may well ask himself or herself this question: does a self-examination place me in the good and faithful servant class, or in the wicked and slothful servant class, or am I just sort of teetering in the balance? Again, that's something for individual self-examination. Now, a little while back it was stated that holy men of old showed forth gratitude unto God in one way or another. Let's examine some of the passages bearing on this point. Going to Genesis 8:20, the account reads, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Of Abram, who at that time was 75 years old, it is recorded in the 12th chapter of Genesis, verse 4, that after he had received the promise, 'And I will make of thee a great nation, which will bless thee,' that Abraham built an altar unto the Lord at Morah, where the promise was made," in verse 7, "and a second altar was built on the mountain at Bethel, and later a third altar also on the plain of Mamre." That must have represented much effort on his part at the age of 75 years. And later he built still another altar in obedience to God's command, as recorded in Genesis 22:9. And by intention, on this altar he sacrificed his only son Isaac, in whom all his hopes of promise were centered. And he did exactly as God told him. And, of course, at the proper instant, God stayed his hand when he showed his faith and obedience. There was a fine lesson in this, and with true thankfulness goes prompt obedience to God's commands as we individually see them. That's the real test of thankfulness, is it not? If we show it by our obedience to whatever God tells us, and that is through his word. We don't get individual understanding of these things. You know, I've had friends tell me that, well, they saw certain things. Well, where do you find it in the Bible? Well, I didn't. I just got the idea or something like that. But, brethren, Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it's verse 21, it said, "Prove all things and hold fast that which is good." And, of course, equally promptly reject anything which isn't good. That's one way of showing our appreciation to our Heavenly Father, is to heed his word and to prove all things which we see and hear and either accept or reject them as only in accordance with the word of God. So it truly was a fine lesson for all Christians that Abraham gave us back there. David was another who especially gave thanks to God. He also instructed the Levites to give thanks to God, as recorded in 1 Chronicles 16:4. The whole chapter is an expression of appreciation and praise unto the Lord on behalf of Israel, God's covenant people. Now, as a gospel age covenant people, how much of our time is spent in praising his holy name? That we ask ourselves. How much in time and appreciation for our countless blessings, both temporal and spiritual? And does our thankfulness lead us to prompt obedience? Well, that will be in proportion to the strength of our individual faith, will it not? Now, the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel is full of David's praises unto the Lord and his acknowledgement of his indebtedness unto Jehovah God. A few examples are in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Verse 3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. In verse 4, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. In verse 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Isn't that a constant and a repeating expression of appreciation? Now David says again in Psalm 33, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Now is that a bit less true today than it was then? We have infinitely more to be thankful for than David, do we not? In Psalm 137:6, he also says, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. And well, may we echo that too, dear brethren. Now, we won't have time to consider all the evidence of his love and goodness toward us, but we realize that the scriptures abound in evidence of God's goodness and mercy. Now, we think of how his son Jesus was always thankful to the Heavenly Father. We read from Matthew 11:25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Are we thankful that we have come to an understanding of the Scriptures? If not, eventually God will see fit to take it away from us if we do not continue thankful to Him. And in John 11:41, Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. Many other passages express this same thing, but we might, in a moment or two left, note Paul's instructions in Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then again, in Romans 1:8, he says this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. And in many passages, Paul shows his appreciation to the Heavenly Father and to our Lord and Savior. Then in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now, both humility and thankfulness would require that we ever keep Christ in the forefront of our thoughts at all times. We find some that talk about honoring Jehovah God and push Christ into the background. Well, John 11, I think it's verse about 22, says that he that honoreth not the Father, that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. When our Heavenly Father sent Jesus Christ as his chief ambassador and chief representative in the world, we only show our respect for him to the extent that we appreciate Jesus. So let us keep that in mind, dear brethren. Now, as we think of these things, let each of us meditate on such things as much as possible throughout the remainder of this year and the coming year, growing in appreciation of our Heavenly Father and our Lord's costly sacrifice on our behalf. And the sacrifice on behalf of the church in the gospel age and of the whole world in the millennial age opening up. And it is, dear brethren, only as we are truly appreciative of this that we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. But if we do this, we will become more and more thankful to our Heavenly Father and to His wonderful Son. And the result will eventually be as David expressed it in Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brethren, we have had a wonderful convention full of spiritual blessings. And I think of what our pastor said to Brother Hoover, who finished his course a good many years ago. Brother Hoover had been in a special order, and he was being sent to Europe for additional training when he began to realize God had a plan, and so his priesthood career went out the window. So he went to his first convention, and at the close of the convention he went up to the pastor just bubbling over with appreciation of the wonderful things he'd heard and the experiences he'd had. And after he got through bubbling over, he was told, "Dear brother, you've had a lot of rich spiritual food. Now go home and get some exercise and digest it. Let's each of us show our appreciation to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord by going home to our individual responsibilities and digest the spiritual nourishment that we've had and become stronger in the Lord and more in the character likeness of Christ Jesus." May we close with Appendix Y.
Thank you, Brother Newell. Indeed, we have much to be thankful for. After 3 days of feasting at the Lord's table, I'm sure we are filled to overflowing. We are thankful to the Lord for all His blessings to us. And particularly at this time, we're thankful for the love that has been expressed by our brethren here in Phoenix in preparing this convention for us, in their looking after our spiritual as well as our temporal needs. We want to express appreciation also to those who have participated in the convention, our pianists, our speakers, those behind the scenes who have arranged and put in much time and effort on our behalf. It is truly something that we can be thankful to the Lord for. As our program says, at the end, God be with you until we meet again. And so let us close this convention and this session with singing Appendix Y, "Jesus, the Very Thought of You." We'll stand for the singing of the last verse, and Brother Newell will dismiss us with prayer.
Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time in humility and appreciation and in reverence of Thy holy name and the wonderful character for which that name stands. And we come through the name and merit of Christ Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. We bow before Thee reverently, thanking Thee for the privilege of considering Thy words here at this convention, and thank we are permitted to come to an appreciation of these things and apply these in our daily life. And we know, Father, that we all have individually responsibilities for whatever we have come to appreciate of these things. And we pray that Thou help us that we may continue to recognize Thy holy name, to recognize Thy word as Thy means of communicating with us. Help us that we may appreciate the means Thou hast given us so that we can understand that word of Thine. and that we may live up to our responsibilities. And now, as we separate to our various homes and things that we must do, we pray that Thou be with and direct each of us, that we may continue to represent Thee faithfully. And we ask Thy blessing upon all, wherever they may be throughout the world, who are striving in spirit and in truth to serve Thee faithfully. And we ask especially Thy blessing and help upon those who are under special trial and testing, those in affliction and bereavement. As we ask all these things, we come to Thee in the worthy name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and in His name we thank Thee for every blessing. Amen.